Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and we're continuing to take a look at the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Today we'll be reading from chapter 4 again, this time from verses 23 to 33. On the release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. This is God's word for our consideration. The more they were shaken, the more firmly they knew where they stood. In the weeks after Easter, we've been looking at the impact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the first generation of the followers of Jesus Christ. We've seen a remarkable transformation. Over the past 2 weeks, we've heard Peter and John boldly witness their faith in Jerusalem, that same city that earlier cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." As Peter and John spoke boldly, they found themselves thrown in jail for a night. The next morning, when they were cross-examined by the Jewish leaders, they resolutely repeated what they had said earlier. This time they added, though, "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. He's now become the capstone. Salvation can be found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved." And all of this might surprise us. But when you know the Son of Man, the change is incredible. When you know Jesus as your risen Lord and Savior, you know that there can be no salvation outside of him and his name. And today, we see that God's grace has impacted all God's people, not just men like Peter and John. Today's text is in many ways the epilogue for the past 2 weeks. After the whole temple incident, the Jewish leaders wanted to silence Peter and John. They warned and threatened them that they could not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So when Peter and John returned to their own people, they told them everything that had happened. Think about this. These people were mostly, if not entirely, Jewish. Peter and John were telling them that their ethnic leaders and former religious leaders were now demanding their silence. Peter and John were telling them that the temple would no longer be a safe place for them to worship the Lord openly. The world as they knew it was shaking and quaking beneath their very feet. The pillars of their culture and even their own identity were rocking back and forth. And all of this would have a profound impact on the people of God. This was a litmus test for the church in its infancy. Now, they had every reason to be afraid, seemingly every human reason to run and hide, every reason never to speak the name of Jesus of Nazareth in public again. Every reason, because fear is a powerful motivator, is it not? Fear has a way of making a person do funny and foolish things. Fear makes people panicky and sometimes even totally freeze up. Fear can cause people to hurt those they love and even themselves. Fear can make a person say the opposite of what they actually think. Fear can coerce people to entertain ideas that go against their own values. fear compels people to try and justify behavior that was once unacceptable to them. And yet fear's not just an out there thing. Think about all the ways that fear has led you astray. How many times have you said, "Oh my God," because you were afraid? For your own safety or for the safety of a loved one? How many young people have committed adultery because not being inflamed with lust, but afraid of peer pressure, afraid of being dumped or ridiculed? How many adults have done the same thing because they were afraid of being alone? How many times have financial fears caused us to be selfish? How many times has the fear of disapproval or the fear of some kind of punishment or consequence led us to deceive or outright lie or gossip about a neighbor? How many times has the fear of rejection caused you to clam up or freeze up? Fear is a powerful motivator. Take a look at any of the so-called deadly sins and you'll see fear rear its ugly head. And maybe anger is the most clear. When we lose our cool, it's because we don't have the control we want. But why do we want control? Well, we fear that if things don't go exactly the way that we had in mind, that everything might fall apart. Envy and greed, they're born from fear too, aren't they? A fear of lacking, that we don't have enough to really satisfy our needs or to meet our desires. How about the sins of pride or vanity? Aren't those ways of demonstrating that we fear we're not really good enough? That we're not as good as everyone else, not as good as what they think we are, as what we think of ourselves, not as good as we know we ought to be? Even an often misunderstood sin like sloth is really closely connected to fear. Now, perhaps when we hear sloth, we think of a particular animal at the zoo. But sloth is really inactivity. Why don't we do what we know we should do? Why do we procrastinate? Why do we do things halfway? Why do we quit doing the right thing, the good thing, just because it becomes difficult? Well, we fear that we're not going to live up to expectations. So we delay and we dilly-dally. As deadlines come and go, we tell ourselves that our poor production is primarily because of our busyness, because we had too many things to juggle at once. We tell ourselves we did the best we could, but we know that's not true. Or when we get discouraged or something becomes difficult, we make excuses about why that task wasn't really that important anyway, or how we weren't really equipped, weren't the right person for the job. All of this has to do with fear. See, fear makes us do funny and foolish things. Fear makes us panic and freeze up. Fear causes us to hurt those we love and make self-destructive choices. Fear makes us say the opposite of what we actually think and believe. And fear even coerces us to try and justify behavior that we know is disgusting and deplorable. Fear is the father of a fathomless number of sins, but that isn't fear's worst effect. Very often we try and excuse and ignore our fears. We think of fear as any other human error. We can't help it. But fear is a damnable sin. That's why Solomon cautions us in Proverbs 29:25, "Fear of man will be a snare." Jesus addresses fear in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. "Whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And John, the man who stood before the Sadducees and the chief priests and the temple guard, recognized in Revelation chapter 21 that cowards will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Now, we may wonder why. Why is fear such a big deal? Why is fear damnable? Well, because when you fear power or people, when you fear the future or the unknown, all the things that are outside your control, you're exhibiting that you don't really trust that God is sovereign over all. You don't believe that God is always love and always powerful, even in a fallen world. Fear at its root is faithlessness. Yet as damnable as fear might be, it is all too normal. And that's what makes Acts chapter 4 so surprising. These people had every reason to be afraid. They had a plethora of reasons to run and hide. The nations were raging. The kings of this earth and the rulers of this world were banding together to silence and snuff out the church. So what did they do? They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Why? Because as Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 14, my sheep know me. These sheep knew Jesus' love and dedication. They knew that he was no hired hand. They knew that as the wolf threatened the flock, the good shepherd would be there. He would be willing to lay down his life, never afraid, always faithful. See, as we confront our fears, we too must look to our good shepherd. We must examine his suffering, his death, and his resurrection to see what God's power accomplishes, even as the rulers of this world conspire against God's anointed one. Then we will be confident that God's will always be done, that God is always and remains faithful. That's what these first Christians believed too. That's why they brought their fears to God. That's why they prayed, Sovereign Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They didn't pray for protection. They didn't pray for success. They prayed that God's word might be proclaimed boldly, that suffering, struggling people might be healed by God's outstretched hand. And after they prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. It's an odd response, maybe, to us. But in light of the last couple of months, God was showing his people yet again that he was addressing the fears of mankind. He was throwing around his weight for the good of his body, the church. That's what had happened the last couple of times the earth had shook in Jerusalem. See, when Jesus died, Matthew tells us at that moment when Jesus gave up his spirit and died, the earth shook and the rocks split. Why? Because God was addressing mankind's fear of sin and punishment. 3 days later, again, when God was dealing with mankind's fear of the grave and death, on Easter Sunday, too, there was a violent earthquake. Christ had conquered the grave. Death no longer had its sting. Jesus was victorious, and so the ground shook. Here again, as these people were wrestling with their fear of man, the powers that be, God responded by shaking the ground beneath them. And the more they were shaken, the more firmly they knew where they stood. The more their world fell apart around them, the more certain they were who held the world in his hand. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly, just as they had prayed to God for. Now, this gift that God had given them, to speak the word of God boldly, did not remain in this place. Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, that all the believers had a habit of meeting together in Solomon's colonnade, exactly the place where Peter and John were arrested earlier. There the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. In fact, it became so well known that people outside of Jerusalem came there to be healed by God's outstretched hand. Does that surprise you? These people prayed for boldness. They prayed for God to heal sick and suffering people. And that's exactly what God did in them and through them. And the Jewish leaders didn't like it. They were filled with jealousy, and they finally followed through on all their threats. This time they arrested the apostles, but Acts chapter 5, verse 19 says, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. And so when the Jewish leaders sent for the apostles the next day, they weren't behind bars. The doors were still locked, the guards were still at their posts, but the apostles were not where they expected. Instead, the apostles were in the temple telling people about this new life in Jesus. And the Jewish leaders were furious. They wanted to put the apostles to death immediately, to silence and snuff out the church, but God worked powerfully through a Pharisee. A man named Gamaliel spoke up. He said, if what these men are doing is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Do you see what Gamaliel understood? He understood that God fights for his people with power. Because the good shepherd loves his sheep. And God continues to equip fearful people like you and me with his power. The Apostle Paul recognized this when he wrote to a young pastor that he had trained, a man named Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8, Paul writes, "The Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So don't be ashamed. Join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." You see, fear is not something to run and hide from. Fear is an opportunity to put your faith into action. When we're confronted by the unknown, we must trust in the one who knows all. When we encounter a force that's stronger than we are, we must rely on the Lord of hosts. When we meet a moment that feels like it's more than we can handle, God says, "Cast all your cares on me." The fear of man may be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. As we face hardships and struggles, our fear may make us want to run away, but remember it is your good shepherd who guides you. Along right, but sometimes frightening paths, for his name's sake. Remember that the Lord is your shepherd, and so you lack nothing. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil, because he is with you. His rod and his staff, they comfort you. Even when you're surrounded by fierce and hungry enemies, he will still prepare a table before you and anoint your head with oil. Your cup will overflow, because God's goodness and love will surround you all the days of your life. And one day, those fears will be forever conquered, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.